So, I'd like to begin by reading to you the text for this morning. It comes from Mark chapter 4. This is what it says, starting at verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This morning, we're going to focus on that question, "Why are you so afraid?" I'll give you some information about fear generally, and then we're going to look at what the disciples said and about their fear and what Jesus said. And then at the end, I want to give you something that I think will help you deal with your own fear. At least, I think that's what we're going to do. Let's pray. Father, may it be true, may it be helpful, may it be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this question that Jesus asked brings to mind, obviously, the issue of fear. Fear is part of our life. We all experience it. I'm not sure I can technically or medically or emotionally define fear, but I know, as you know, when we experience it. I know what fear feels like. And in this passage, we're going to learn some things about fear. Generally in Scripture, fear has some positive qualities to it, but it also has some very negative qualities. For example, in the positive qualities, we obviously know that Scripture commands us to fear the Lord our God. That's a good thing. That's one way in which God wants us to have fear in our lives, and that is to fear Him. You may know, you probably know, that that kind of fear of the Lord, has to do with respect and reverence and awe and all of those things, but it also has to do with fear. Some of that, or the example of that, is in this passage, in this episode. After Jesus calms a storm, the disciples, we are told, are terrified. And the word there means exactly that, terrified. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Why are you so afraid?" he used a different word, and that word has a meaning of kind of cowardliness. This one is terror. They were terrified by Jesus. And there's a little bit of that when we talk about fearing God. Because God is so overwhelming. If we do not have a fear of God, then we have put God in some kind of box. But God will not be contained in that box. Every now and then, we are given glimpses of His almightiness. A couple of years ago, Judy and I took a week of vacation up in the area near Leavenworth. And we had a place, some friends of ours let us use their place that was on a golf course. And at night, after it was totally dark, we would go out onto the golf course, and the fairway was right in front of the place, and we would lay down on the grass and look at the sky. I don't have a lot of experience with looking up and being able to see the Milky Way. And as we laid there and looked at that, I was struck. I was struck by how small I was, how insignificant compared to the scope of God's creation and God himself. And as I looked at that Milky Way and sensed my insignificance and smallness, there was in that a measure of fear. Awe? Yeah. Respect? Certainly. But also, it scared me. That was often the case when, in the Bible, people experienced the presence of God. It is with good reason that time after time, the messengers of God, and sometimes God himself has to say, do not be afraid. Jesus, this is not the only boat incident that Jesus has with the disciples. In other incidents, Jesus, the disciples are in the boat, they're afraid, there's a storm. Jesus walks on the water, and he says to them, do not be afraid, it is I. Have courage. Oh, by the way, and this really is by the way, it's kind of over here. Do you know what you have to have in order to have courage? You cannot have courage without this element. Fear. You cannot have courage unless there is first fear. For example, Judy and I enjoy going to Seattle Center. In fact, at Memorial Day, we were there several times for Folklife Festival. I have no fear, and therefore require no courage to go to several times for Folklife Festival. I have no fear, and therefore require no courage to go to call Space Needle. We have lived in Seattle for over 40 years. I have never, ever been to the top of the Space Needle. Judy has, and she would like her husband to go with her someday. I have not yet been able to do that. However, now I'm really getting off track. However, I have given her as an anniversary gift a card that said, I will go to the top of the Space Needle with you. Huh? Yeah, good thing. That was a year and a half ago. I knew you were going to ask that. Of all the people, I knew you were going to ask that. But we're going to do it. I'm thinking I shouldn't have told you that. Now you're going to be on my case about it. Anyway, so there are good things about fear. For example, fear the Lord your God. But there are also some kind of relational fears that are stated in Scripture not with disapproval. There are at least three instances in Paul's letters to different churches, to the Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, where he expresses fear in different ways. I was afraid that the tempter had come among you, he says to the Thessalonians. To the Galatians, he says, I feared that you had wandered off from the faith. He also says to the Corinthians, I was afraid that when I came to you, I would find quarreling and jealousy. I would not find you as I want you to be. I think that kind of fear is okay. I think it is the fear that we experience when we tell our children to look twice before crossing the street or to hold our hands when they're crossing the street or walking in the parking lot. I think that's okay. That's good fear, I think. But overall, very often in Scripture, fear is a negative thing and we are told not to be afraid. This episode between Jesus and the disciples on this boat in this storm has much to say about that kind of fear. The disciples are afraid. A storm has come. What is it about their fear that is not right? That is not pleasing to Jesus? That prompts him to say, "Are you still afraid? Have you no faith?" What is it about their fear? I have a theory about this passage. If the disciples had come to Jesus and said to him, "Help us, we're about to drown," I don't think, I'm theorizing, that his response would not have been the same. But that's not what they said. They said, according to Mark, "Don't you care?" And that is when fear becomes corrosive to faith. When we begin to say, "Don't you care?" That's the danger of this kind of fear. That it lessens our trust in God. It lessens our ability to trust. It pushes out what we know about God. It is possible that we could argue that the disciples should have known better, and in fact, they should have. They hadn't seen Jesus calm winds or storms, but they had seen him heal several people. They had heard a good amount of his teaching. They had been in his presence. They had all of that to fall back on as they were in the boat and the storm was raging, and they could have said, "Help us with this storm." There was reason for them not to say, "Don't you care?" Interesting thing about this passage, about this incident. So when Jesus says to them, "Have you little faith? Have you," let me say it specifically, "do you still have no faith?" I don't know how he said that. My first thought, and sort of the natural inclination, is that it was a rebuke. "Do you still have no faith?" But maybe it wasn't that way. Maybe there was sadness in his voice. "Do you still have no faith?" Maybe there was compassion. I'd like to think there was compassion in his voice. "Do you still have no faith?" But perhaps the most interesting thing is that after Jesus says this to the disciples, after they had accused him of not caring, he nonetheless does what? He calms the storm. He hears their plea. It may be that in your experience with Jesus Christ, when you experience a crisis, you will say, you will be tempted to say, and you might even declare, "Don't you care, God? Don't you care what's happening to my children? Don't you care about what the doctor said to me? Don't you care? Don't you care that we're now in hospice? Don't you care?" The disciples should have known that Jesus cared. And we should too. It is reassuring that after the disciples had made this accusation of Jesus, Jesus calmed the storm. He responded to their need. He assured them in his way that he cared. They were terrified, but he had assured them. When we get in those situations, when someone near us is in crisis, something terrible has come, a bit of advice for you. I don't think you should say to them, just my way of doing things, I don't think you should say to them, you shouldn't worry. I have a friend, good friend, who has been diagnosed with colon cancer. Could be, well, it is a very serious situation. I can't imagine myself saying to her, you shouldn't worry. I think what I can do, and I should do, is remind her that God is faithful, that God is good, that God loves her, and minister to her in that way. A bit of advice for you from my experience. I don't think it's helpful. And it doesn't recognize the trauma other people are going through to say to them, you shouldn't worry. Rather remind them of God's presence and reality and love and care. One more thing. I said that the disciples should have had reason to trust Jesus. They'd been with him for a time. They'd seen his miracles. They'd seen his power. They'd heard his teaching. He had gone into Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. So they'd seen him care for them in special ways. And in that sense, they have an advantage over us, over you and I. Because they were there. They saw those miracles. They goofed up, obviously, in the boat. But nonetheless, they have an advantage over us because they were with Jesus and they physically saw him do these things. It might be that you've seen Jesus do something similar in your life, but boy, that's pretty rare. Oftentimes, when we stop to think of it, we'll see the ways in which God has been faithful in our lives. And that should help us deal with fear. But we don't have the experience the disciples did. But we have something more. The trouble with the trusting in God and not doubting him, the trouble with relying on the ways in which he has been faithful is that we tend to forget that. That's true in Scripture. Over and over again, God does something great for his people in the Old Testament. He takes them out of Israel. He provides for them. And then they're complaining that God doesn't care. We forget. And the disciples apparently here forgot. But there's another thing. Another thing the disciples did not have. They experienced Jesus until the very end, before his death and resurrection. We are on the other side of that. And whatever else may happen, however else we might doubt God's care for us, we can look back to that and know that God cares. Some years ago, I got a call that said that a young lady in our congregation named Arminda had collapsed. She'd been home, collapsed, had stopped breathing. The medics, 911, had been called. By the time I got to the hospital, she had been declared dead. She died on the Tuesday of Holy Week, the Tuesday before Good Friday. There was a brief discussion within the family, should we have the service for Arminda this weekend? Is this the best time to do it? And it was concluded that, obviously, this was a great time to bear witness to the resurrection. So the service was scheduled for Saturday. for funeral services, memorial services, I preach from a manuscript. So I have part of what I said at that service, and I want to share it with you. I do not know why God chose to take away from us, and especially from her family, the joy, laughter, honesty, innocence, and goodness that was Arminda. Why did God let this happen? Why did he let Arminda die? I do not know the answer to that question, and neither does anyone else. But behind that heartfelt why question, there's another question. It is a far deeper, far more profound question that overwhelms the why question. In some ways, it is more troubling, more ominous, even terrifying. And it is this: can God be trusted? Can we trust a God that would let this happen? Can we trust a God who chose to not reach inside Arminda and restart her heart? Can we trust a God who could have stepped in, but instead chose to stand aside? Can such a God be trusted? I have a strange thing to tell you. Although we cannot answer the question, why did God take Arminda from us, we can find an answer to the more profound, more troubling question: can God be trusted? Where do we find that answer? We find it in yesterday. Yesterday was Good Friday. Good Friday is the day of crucifixion. Good Friday is the day God sent his son to the cross. I think we have all seen images of what Christ went through in the crucifixion. And those scream pain and humiliation, but those images tell us virtually nothing about the real suffering of Jesus. That suffering was unseen agony of such depth and immensity that it is beyond our ability to even comprehend or even begin to imagine. For on the cross, Jesus experienced all the shame, the guilt, the sin that ever had been and ever would be. And it was all for us. Out of the deep vastness of his love for this world, God freely chose to sacrifice his son. His son freely chose to go to the cross. Can God be trusted? The answer to that question is in the crucifixion. The answer is the sacrifice of Christ. And the answer is yes. The God who loves us so much that he sacrificed his son, that God has earned our trust. He has proven his love. We know that he cares. We do not know why he let Arminda die, but we do know why he let his son die. Can God be trusted? We find the answer in Good Friday, and the answer is yes. Let's pray. Father God, we confess that if we had been in the boat, we might very well have said the same thing. We would have questioned your care. And sometimes we do that now. Remind us, Father, whenever fear comes crashing down upon us, when it seeks to push away our trust in you, to overshadow, overwhelm it, remind us, Father, that you can be trusted. Remind us of what you've done for us on the cross. May it be. In Jesus' name, amen.